copy of God's Word, be turning to Proverbs 31 here in just a second. Or we'll go there in just a second. You can turn there now if you wish. Maybe some of you have heard of James Saunier. Maybe so, maybe no. Probably the name won't mean anything, but I'll describe James Saunier for a moment. He's a large man, and what I mean by that is he's rather muscular in his physique. He's quite tattooed, and he looks like Mr. Clean. His head is bald, and he has a soul patch right there. And it's evident to me that he must be from somewhere in the South, maybe Louisiana. And a couple, two or three years ago, he made a video that went viral. And in it, he paid honor to his mother, referring to her as the most beautiful woman in the world. And he said, "She carried me for 9 months in her womb. She's been carrying me ever since." And it was quite eloquent what he said about his mother. And that video went viral. Does anybody, that even ring a bell with anybody? Well, here's what I know. After he was done, I looked at the comments, and about 3.7 million women fell in love with James Saunier because of his ode that he paid to his mother. And if you're a young lady and maybe you're looking for a prospective husband, one of the clues as to how he'll treat you is how he treats his mother. Keep that in mind. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to everybody in the crowd who's a mother. Happy Mother's Day if you have lost your mother. Our hearts go out to you. Now, happy Mother's Day if your mother's alive. Be like James Saunier. Pay a little honor to her today. Speak to her, call her, take her somewhere. But celebrate this day with her. The Bible puts its spotlight on a number of mothers, doesn't it? Here's an easy test question that'll help you pass the course. Who was the first mother? Eve. In fact, in Genesis 3 and verse 20, she's referred to as the mother of all the living. And you thought you had a lot of kids. The mother of all the living. And as you move through Scripture, you read of important mothers in God's scheme of redemption, like Sarah, who in her old age gave birth to Isaac, and who laughed when she heard she would have him, and who laughed when she did. Then there's the other mothers who were so important as it pertains to the patriarchs. There's Rebecca, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Of course, the promise that God made to Abraham that he'd bless all the world through his seed would go through Jacob, who later would be referred to as Israel. But again, as you work through the book of Genesis, there's certain very important mothers. There's Leah, and there's Rachel, and their handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah. And from those unions, Jacob and those women would come 12 sons and a daughter. We mentioned this a week or so ago. And they would serve as the nucleus of Israel. You can't forget Hannah, who was barren and brokenhearted. She cast her cares on God, promised that if he would give her a son, she'd raise him as a Nazarite. She'd lend him to the Lord. He would be a priest. And God did, and she did, and Samuel came into the world. The last judge, the kingmaker. What an important role he played. But had it not been for sweet Hannah and her desire for a son, no Samuel. In the New Testament, we read of Elizabeth, who also conceived in her old age. Luke chapter 1 and verse 57 gave birth to John the Baptist, John the Immerser, who would prepare the way for the Lord. Mary, Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, the highly favored one. Out of all the Israelite girls who had ever lived, she's the one that God chose to use to bring Jesus into the world. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible puts its spotlight on mothers often. The Bible says, regarding women in general, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in righteousness, holiness, and self-control. That's a paraphrase of 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 15. What does that mean? For a woman to please God, she has to have children? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that God honored women by allowing them to be used in the way that they are, to bring children into the world and to train them up in His nurture and admonition. Now, not every mother does that. If it's the case that you're not on good terms with your mother, our hearts go out to you. But if you have been blessed by a godly mother, you know the important role that she has played in your life. So thank her for it, if you can. For some of us, when we look at what Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13, that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, we think that spells mother, right? I told my mom, I said, you know, if I ever lose my mind, decide I want a tattoo. I said, now if you have one, I'm just saying for me, okay? It'd be really odd. We won't go into all that this morning. But I know there's one I wouldn't necessarily ever regret. Mom, right here. Because, you know, her love for me doesn't come with any strings. Other arrangements, there might be a string or two. Here's what we want to do. We want to look at Proverbs 31. Because Proverbs 31 oftentimes sort of ranks as the perfect picture of motherhood. Or the perfect picture of a woman. How many of you have heard of Proverbs 31 women? Okay. Now notice what I said there. Perfect picture. Here's what I think has happened sometimes when it comes to Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel that evidently his mother had taught him. Women read Proverbs 31 and they say, there is not a chance in the world I can be that woman. That's okay. Again, we're talking about a proverb, which is a particular kind of literature. It's wisdom literature. It's setting forth an idea. I believe everything Proverbs 31 says, but I think it's far more symbolic of the ideal than it is some actual woman. That makes sense. But here's the idea. It's like anything that involves an ideal. The Bible says we are to imitate Jesus and become as He is. Now that's harder than being a Proverbs 31 woman if you're a woman. That even raises the bar even higher. But what do I realize as a disciple of Christ? I'm going to pursue that ideal even though I realize in my mind I fall short. So remember that about Proverbs 31. It's an ideal. But it does set forth some characteristics of a woman and a mother that not only should women pursue, but you see a lot of things in here that anybody ought to pursue. So let's notice this section together this morning here in Proverbs chapter 31. And let's see what we might be able to glean from it. The first thing we might note from this Proverbs 31 woman, this virtuous woman, this virtuous mother, is that she is faithful to her husband. He has all the trust in the world in her. And so notice how it begins. It says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife or woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Now that here talks about how he trusts her to help him in the marriage arrangement. Now it certainly, I'm assuming that maybe in the backdrop there, it's more than that. He trusts her to be faithful to him and him alone. But the proverb seems to indicate that he has in mind that he can trust her to carry out her role in the family faithfully for his sake and for the sake of his children. So her husband absolutely trusts her. Notice verse 12. Why does he trust her? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's faithful to her husband. But notice this. When the Proverbs 31 woman is described, she is an industrious woman. She is a hard-working woman. But the implication is not for her own selfish ambitions, but for the sake of her husband and her family. But again, when you look at this woman, you wonder, could she ever even sleep? It's an ideal. Notice verse 13. She seeks wool and flax. Again, all of this involves her taking care of her family and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Notice she's a wise woman. She's a businesswoman. She considers a field and buys it. From the prophet, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her stands to the distaff and her hands holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Notice what kind of woman this is. She's industrious, evidently successful, but she by no means is selfish. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband's an important man. He needs a lot of help. But behind every successful man is a better woman. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. But notice, her strength is more than just what she does. Strength and honor are her cloak. She will rejoice in time to come. Again, she's wise. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's kind. And notice her care for her house. Despite all that she does, she prioritizes her family. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Because of that, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Bridget Bardot. I just threw you there, didn't I? Our society is beauty obsessed. All right? In other words, in contrast to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, that God doesn't look at the outward appearance but on the heart, we're the opposite. We often look at people and we judge them and we give them value based on how they look. Not always. Again, there's exceptions to that rule. But I'm saying, who do they put on GQ? Those guys don't look like me, okay? Who do they put on the fashion magazine? Some woman with her hair in curlers and missing her front tooth? That's not what they do. Now there's this phenomenon referred to as body shaming. You know, with the rise of social media, everybody puts pictures of themselves on there. And generally, the ones who bear the brunt of it are public figures. They're out somewhere, and maybe it's not their best day. Maybe they woke up, and their hair's going this way, and there's somebody there to take a picture. And then everybody comments and says, oh, boy, she's so ugly, when really she's not. People just like to be mean. Or somebody goes out, and maybe their clothing is not quite what they ought to be wearing, and they're a little overweight. Like me, and the people, they just say all kinds of horrible things. Why? Because we're obsessed with the outward appearance, right? Bridget Bardot. You say, why are you obsessed with Bridget Bardot? I'm really not. In fact, she was a starlet before my time, but my understanding is, and maybe you can help me, she was considered to be one of the most beautiful women in the world at one time. And I remember seeing an article one time saying, Bridget Bardot hasn't aged well. And I thought, who really does? It doesn't mean the older you get, you can't still be beautiful, but it simply means that beauty and youth go hand in hand. generally. The beauty that the world puts all of its stock in. Bridget Bardot shouldn't look like she's 25 anymore. She's 80-something years old. If she did look like she was 25, I would assume when she gets up in the morning, she has to zip up a costume completely over her head and her face. We get old and our bodies wear out. The outward man, the outward woman perishes. But what really matters, the beauty that's really most important, the inward man can be renewed day by day. And that's what really is important. You say, okay, you've really thrown us for a loop. We were virtuous women talking, and then we moved to Bridget Bardot. Then there's this diatribe about beauty and about body shaming. What in the world are you talking about? This is what's important about this woman. Look at Proverbs 31. Look at verse 30. If only we understood this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. Again, the beauty that the world continually pushes and promotes, it doesn't last forever. Gravity will do its job and everything starts to hang a little. The hair turns gray and the skin wrinkles, and all of that is okay. It's natural to living in this world. But what about all this good-looking type discussion and, you know, who's on the front of the magazines? You know what's going to happen to every one of those people? They're going to get old and their body's going to deteriorate just like the rest of them. But what's so important about this woman? Her beauty's going to remain forever. Why? Charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting. What does he say? But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The most beautiful people in the world are not those who are good looking and gorgeous on the outside, although they can be in the truest of senses. It's those who fear God, and that plays out in their character. Beauty is a wonderful thing, but inner ugliness, not so good. It's been said that Lee Trevino, the golfer, was somewhere at a restaurant with one of his golfing tour pro friends, and evidently his tour pro friend was quite the ladies' man. This beautiful girl walked in, and he noticed his friend was looking at her, and Lee Trevino, in only the way he could, said, "Hey, you need to forget about that." He said, "You need to remember that somewhere there's probably somebody tired of putting up with her." Beauty only goes far, so far, even in relationship. You want a sweet and good relationship with somebody else? If both of you are God-fearing people, it's going to make all the difference in the world. That's why when you're young and you're looking for a mate, or older and looking for a mate, you need to find somebody. Certainly, you need to appreciate how they look. I get it. But the most important thing is the heart, and do they fear God? Because if they don't, they can make your life so miserable. And if you don't, you can make theirs. Just quickly, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Turn back to Proverbs 13. Just a few things, and they're very self-explanatory. Proverbs 13. Fearing the Lord involves a healthy respect for His Word. Beautiful people, beautiful women, beautiful men, regarding the beauty that really matters, are those who have a healthy fear and respect for the Word of God. Notice Proverbs 13 in verse 13. The writer says, "He who despises the Word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded." Now, translations differ a little bit, and there's some debate about what exactly the writer has in mind. Some versions say something like this when you look at Proverbs 13. "He who refuses to heed good advice will be destroyed." Some say, on the opposite end of that, "He who refuses or despises the Word of God, doesn't keep the Word of God, will be destroyed. But the point is, in the second half, certainly, the need to fear the command. And the kind of commands that are discussed here have to do with wisdom and proper living, which find their source in God. You see, I need to have a healthy respect for the Word of God. I'm going to fear the Lord because of its authority. I dare not add to it or take away from it, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, because it's just that. It's God's Word. And what He says is, and it always goes, not my will but thine be done. The Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous wife, she feared the Lord, so I'm assuming she had a healthy respect for the Torah, for the law of God. That's what it means to fear the Lord. But look at chapter 14. If indeed I fear the Lord, what's involved in that? What's involved in fearing Him? Notice verse 16. It says, a wise man fears and departs from evil. Notice the word departs there. Find the same thing, I think, over in chapter 16 and verse 6. To depart from somewhere means you're leaving one location for another, doesn't it? I said, we'll depart from here in just a few minutes and we'll go our separate ways. We're saying that this building right here, we're leaving it behind. If I fear the Lord, what am I going to leave behind? Evil. Anything that's contrary to His will. I'll learn to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. Romans 12 and verse 9. That's what it means to fear the Lord. I have healthy respect for His Word. I refuse to give in to that which is evil because I know where that leads. One day I'll stand before God in judgment. And even in this life, the way of the transgressor is hard. I don't want that life. And I don't want to have to stand before God having violated His will. What's involved in fearing the Lord? Look at chapter 14 and verse 2. This is the last point right here. Healthy respect for God's Word? Yeah. Fearing God to the point that I'm willing to depart from evil, repent, turn, His will, not mine. But then he says, he who walks in uprightness fears the Lord. You see, departing from evil is sort of the negative, and walking uprightly is the positive. Departing from evil is leaving sin behind. Walking uprightly is the life to follow. If I fear the Lord, then my life is going to be about glorifying Him with everything I have and in everything I do, because, again, He's God, I'm not, and I want to be ready. And one day I stand before Him. And truly fearing God can involve three things. It can involve dread and terror. It can involve respect. And it can involve standing in awe. And I want my life to be described by that kind of fear. Do I fear Him? Yes. But on the other side, I also love Him. I want to do what's right because that's what He wants me to do. And I love Him. But I also know if I don't do what's right, I better fear. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Nobody, I don't think, can be the virtuous woman. No woman can in all of its components. There may be a few, but they're rare. But there is an ideal there to pursue. But here's what I do know about her. Any and every woman, wife, mother can fear the Lord. And that's where real beauty is. And applicable to all of us, whether we're a woman, whether we're a wife, whether we're a mother, fearing the Lord is the best way to live. Both Scripture and good common sense points us in that direction. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you and thank you for listening so well. At this time, we're going to extend the Lord's invitation. If you fear Him, if you realize one day you'll stand before Him, you'll want to obey the gospel. You'll want to come to Jesus in obedient faith, repenting of your sin. You believe that He died for your sins, was buried and raised. Will allow you to stand before this assembly and confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll baptize you into him for the remission of sins. We have water, we have clothing, we have everything. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Your sins will be forgiven. And then you can walk in the fear of the Lord as the brethren were in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. And that's a good thing. And it's the abundant life.